The reading today is in your leaflet from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 5, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, We do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Lord,
thank you for reading for us, Dorothy. We're continuing today with our quick look at 1 Thessalonians. Colin introduced us last week to our theme for these messages, which is more and more. And that comes from the fact that the Thessalonians were doing the right things. The right things as believers and as a church. And so Paul did not need to write to them to correct sin or blatant false teaching, but instead he writes to reassure and encourage them that they're on the right track, doing the right things, believing the right things, and therefore they should keep on doing them more and more. And what is it that they are doing more and more in today's reading? Well, Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 4, and again in chapter 5, verse 11, encourage one another. He says they are encouraging each other, and he wants them to do it more and more. And what are they to be encouraging each other about? Well, that's what we're going to dig into today. If you have your leaflets in hand, you'll see an outline for today's message. It's also up on the screen if you're taking notes. And you'll see that we have, we have four encouragements and one warning that Paul spoke to them about. Our first heading for today is, whose child are you? Well, Paul talks about the Thessalonians being children of the light. Is that how we think of ourselves? Children of the light? What does Paul mean by that anyway? And if we did think of ourselves as children of the light, how would it affect how we live? Would it make any difference? I don't know about you, what do you think of when you think of your own childhood, but did you grow up as a Christian? Did you grow up in a Christian household? When I was very young, my family were what I would call cultural Christians. We didn't go to church and we didn't read the Bible, but we did say grace every night before we ate our dinner. The same grace, exactly the same. My parents got married in a church, and on the shelf there was a giant Bible, just as an ornament. And I liked the pictures, but that was it. God was on the shelf, referred to occasionally, but nothing more than that. Then when I was about 4 years old, my father, who was a detective at the time with Victoria Police, was hospitalised because of stress and burnout. He came home angry, broken, unable to work, lost, uncertain, without hope for the future. And so what did he do? Well, he blamed God, didn't he? God, who he didn't really believe in anymore. He was walking around the block one night, talking to himself, and in the dark he stopped and he asked God this question: why is my life like this? Now, he was all alone at that moment, and he asked the question silently in his head. As clear as day, he heard a voice say to him, "Because I wanted you to know how wicked the heart of man is." Now, most people hearing that probably think, oh yeah, that was just a figment of his imagination, all in his head. However, in that moment, he was transformed from a man lost, stumbling around in the dark, literally, questioning the very purpose of his life, to a man who knew instantly who he was and what he was meant to do with his life. He went home and he said to my mum, "Gail, I don't know what's happened, but I've got to go and tell people about Jesus." Mum's first thought was he'd been up the pub drinking. But no, he had had a dramatic encounter with the living God, and he was instantly changed from a man lost and without hope, wandering around in the dark with no purpose, to a man who knew who he was and what he had to do. A child of God, a child of the light, no longer in darkness, no longer without hope, whose purpose was now to tell people about Jesus. And I think this scenario fits pretty well with Paul's description of people here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says there are two kinds of people. There are children of the light and children of the night. So the question for us is, whose child are you? Are you a child of the light or a child of the night? Let's look at the contrast, shall we? Let's put them side by side. The children of the light are characterized as people who are aware and sober, clothed in love and faith, and have minds guarded with the hope of salvation. The hope that comes from the certain knowledge that just as Jesus rose from the dead, so they too will experience eternal life in resurrected bodies. They are of the light, where the future is known and certain. The image that Paul depicts is like that of a soldier on watch, alert, sober, clothed in the armour of God, ready for the return of the King, Jesus. These are the Christians in Thessalonica who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And chapter 5 tells us they are not appointed to suffer God's judgment on the day of the Lord, but instead to receive salvation and are destined to live with the Lord Jesus forever. By contrast, unbelievers are depicted as children of the night, living in darkness, stumbling around drunk or sleeping when they ought to be ready for Jesus' return. They are people without hope, who despair when faced with death. For them, the future is uncertain. There is no hope beyond the grave. They put all their hope and trust in safety and security in this life, but Paul declares it will all be taken away on the day of the Lord, and they will experience the judgment of God. Sobering stuff, right? So what about us? Have we seen the light? Have we had a radical encounter with God that has changed and shaped our whole life's purpose? Just like my father did years ago. There's a photo up on the screen of myself and my dad about 15, 16 years after he had this encounter, and he was baptising me down at Brighton Beach. After experiencing God speak to him, we started going to church as a family. He brought a normal-sized Bible and he started to read it every day. No longer did we just say grace repetitively like a ritual, but instead he would read us Bible stories every night, and we would pray to Jesus as if he was someone we could actually talk to who cared about us. The contrast from before and after was profound. And Paul's challenge to the Thessalonians was because of what Christ had done for them. They are children of the light, therefore they were to live like it. And it's the same challenge for us. Are we children of the night, living for ourselves in darkness and despair, without hope and without direction? Or are we children of the light? Are we living with purpose, with hope, metaphorically clothed in love and faith, living with a certain hope in the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead? If you want to explore that a bit more, I'm more than happy to chat about it afterwards. Or you could come along to our Hope Explored course, which is coming up shortly at Colin and Sharon's home. And if you want to know more about that, come and see me afterwards as well. But that brings me to our second heading today, the resurrection of the dead. And Paul's naming of the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 5, as children of the light, is meant as an encouragement. It was to address the very real fear that the Thessalonians had concerning the return of the Lord Jesus, referred to here as the day of the Lord. Paul instructs them to live as sons and daughters of the light because of their sure and certain hope of the resurrection and the return of the Lord Jesus. Twice Paul repeats his main point, chapter 4 verse 17 and chapter 5 verse 10, that believers in Jesus will one day live together with the Lord, and therefore we are to encourage each other with this certain hope. But some false teachers had come along and been spreading a lie that the day of the Lord had already occurred and that the Thessalonians had missed out. They'd been left behind. We learn this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Paul addresses two aspects of the return of the Lord. Firstly, the Thessalonians were worried about those who have fallen asleep, as it says, who have died. What had happened to them? And what will happen to them at the return of the Lord? Do they miss out? And secondly, they were worried about what will happen to them who were still alive at the return of the Lord, if they were still alive at his return. How can they be sure they are ready? And again, that they don't miss out. And Paul's answer is seemingly very straightforward. Chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed about these matters." Put simply, both the dead in Christ and those who are alive upon his return will meet up with the Lord and live with him forever. Sounds pretty straightforward, right? Well, it's meant to be. But for the Thessalonians, the whole matter had become a confusing mess of various teachings and ideas, including some that were false. Fast forward 2,000 years and we're really not that different, are we? People today get very animated about the whole return of the Lord, the end of the world, all that stuff. We have books, we have movies, we have miniseries. We have all manner of prophets and teachers claiming all sorts of knowledge about how the return of the Lord will happen. When it will happen, what are the signs to look for, who's included and who isn't. Some claim it's already happened. Some claim it will never happen. Some claim it isn't literal. And still others claim to know all the exact details and map it right out. In fact, over the last 2,000 years, many exact dates, years and signs have been predicted. Many charts and elaborate theologies with big important sounding names like pre-tribulation rapture and dispensationalism have been taught, and to date, everyone who's ever tried to make exact predictions have either been wrong or they've just had to try and revise it in light of future events. I'm not really that old, and in my short lifetime, I can remember quite a few. You'll see some of them up on the screen. You may recall some 24 years ago, the Y2K bug. And the year 2000 was predicted as the end of the world and the return of Christ. Fast forward a few years, and there was the Mayan calendar, which ended in 2012. End of the world coming again. Then there was, you may recall, a prophet named Nostradamus. Lots of people were talking about him a few years ago and all these predictions. More recently, you might have heard of something called the sign of the four blood moons. Sounds pretty creepy, doesn't it? Well, it's just a total lunar eclipse that occurs naturally every few years. But some years ago, a good friend of mine said to me, They had recently discovered that the Bible predicted an extra powerful four blood moons. And this meant that Jesus was going to come back at the exact same time, and I'd better get ready. That was 10 years ago. All of this, it's neither new, it's not necessary, and it's not right. But I don't want to be too harsh. It is quite human, isn't it, to want to know the future. The Thessalonians really wanted to know, and I'm sure many of us have probably had times where we really wanted to know, what does the Bible say about the return of the Lord Jesus? This in itself is not wrong, and Paul does give the Thessalonians some information that is just as relevant for us today. But I just want to pause for a second and just step out of the passage for a second, just take a moment to address something called the rapture. Now, I'm not going to talk at length about this today, and if you want to know more about it, I can email you a very helpful essay that talks about it, and it's called, aptly, The Rapture Question. But for many people, and likely quite a few of us here this morning, when we think about the second coming of Christ, you might think of something called the rapture. And this refers to the idea of believers being caught up to meet Christ in the air. And this passage, specifically chapter 4, verse 17, is where people get this word from. In our reading today, it's translated as caught up, but the phrase caught up was translated centuries ago in the Latin Bible as rapio, or rapture in English. Simply put, the text here says, we will all be caught up to meet with the Lord in the air, and so we will be with him forever. And that's it. However, many faithful Christians would argue that there is more to it than that. Whole books and many arguments about the timing of this act of being caught up or raptured have sprung up in the last 200 years of church history. Some argue there's a long period of time called the Great Tribulation that occurs between believers being raptured and Christ actually returning to rule. Some of you are probably in that camp, and that's okay, because the answers to this question of the timing of Christ's church joining with Christ are not fundamental to our faith, and they don't change the fact that Jesus is coming back to reign on the earth at a future date. I mentioned before an essay called The Rapture Question. It's by a man named Alan S. Brandy, and he sums it up like this. When Christ returns and the church is in glory, nobody will be disappointed or argue about how or when it all occurred. I'd just be really glad it did happen. And that's all I'm going to say about the rapture. All right? Let's dive back into the passage and talk a bit more about the resurrection of the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We read before, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep in death. So what does Paul mean here? Are we meant to figure out everything about the resurrection of the dead? Well, no. But it does mean we do not need to be afraid of death or of missing out on the Lord's return, because Paul tells us we can be certain that all God's children, the children of the light, whether having died or are still alive, will be present at the return of the Lord. No believer will miss out or be left behind. And we don't need to despair or have sorrow without hope for our Christian brothers and sisters who have already died. As it says, they are only sleeping in death. Of course, sleep implies that you'll wake up one day. That's why the Bible refers to believers who have died as sleeping, because on the day of the Lord's return, we'll be raised to life. But what happens to us in the meantime? While we're waiting for the resurrection of our bodies, those of us who have died, our spirit or soul is present with the Lord. We look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Paul says, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So where are the dead in Christ? Their spirits are with Christ and their bodies are sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. And when will that occur? On the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, as it says. And what's Paul's proof of all this? Well, because the Lord Jesus died and rose again. That's our guarantee. He says in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So what is the answer to the Thessalonians' first question concerning those who have died in Christ? Their spirits are with Christ, and they will experience the resurrection of their bodies at the return of Christ on the day of the Lord. And the second question the Thessalonians had concerned the timing of the day of the Lord and the involvement of those who are still alive. So what is this day of the Lord he's talking about? And what will happen to Christians still alive on that day? To answer this question, we actually need to go back to the Old Testament, where the day of the Lord is described in various prophecies and so on. And this is what the New Testament writers are referring to when they use the phrase, the day of the Lord. Now, it may not necessarily be one exact 24-hour day. It could well be speaking of a period of time. You know, we do this all the time, don't we, when we say things like, every dog will have his day, or back in my day. We don't mean an exact day, we mean a period of time. So the day of the Lord refers to a yet future time of sudden and climactic change involving the judgment of God and the installation of a righteous king who will sit on King David's throne and rule the whole earth in righteousness and put an end to all unrighteousness, all evil, all injustice, all sin. Now, the New Testament writers connect this day of the Lord with the second coming of Jesus. Here in Thessalonians, Paul says all believers, including those who have died, will be resurrected and gathered together on the day of the Lord and will live together in this new kingdom with Christ forever. And when will all this happen? Well, as I mentioned before, the Thessalonians and many Christians today speculate and try to predict when it will all occur. And I've got the answer. You ready? We don't know. That's it. We don't know. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. How do they know very well? Well, Paul is referring to Jesus' teaching. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, but about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. We do, however, know one thing for certain. Christ will definitely return. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, we read, angels speaking to the disciples, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. So it's very natural, but wrong of us, to try to predict the timing of the second coming of Christ. And I think it's telling that Paul doesn't specify the timing of this return of the Lord, only that it has not yet happened, that all believers will participate in it, and for us, it ought not to be a surprise. We are told to be ready for Christ's return at any moment. But the Thessalonians were worried they could miss out, be left behind, so to speak. And Paul's answer is twofold. He gives a warning to those who don't believe, and he offers encouragement to those who do. So his warning for unbelievers, the people referred to by Paul as children of the night are unbelievers, those who don't believe in Jesus and aren't concerned about the possibility of him returning to earth to rule it. For them, Paul has a warning. He says in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Whilst they are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them. So because they aren't ready, metaphorically sleeping, they'll be caught out unaware. They'll be shocked and stunned, and because they are not ready, it will be a disaster for them. They will miss out on being caught up to meet Christ, and thus they will miss out on the King's salvation, and will instead experience the destruction of the judgment of God that is coming as part of the day of the Lord. Now, recently, some of you might have heard I was robbed during the night. Someone snuck into my driveway while I was sleeping and stole a battery attached to a hire truck I had parked there. I had no idea what was happening, and I was completely shocked when I got up in the morning and discovered the battery missing. It was too late to prepare, and I simply had to live with the consequences of thinking all was safe and well and just not being prepared. And it will be the same for many people at the return of Christ, except it will be much more consequential. Total destruction will come on them, and it says there is no escape for those who have not put their trust in Christ Jesus' salvation. But for us who believe, Paul has encouragement. In verse 18 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore encourage one another with these words." So the surprise and destruction is not the way it will go down for the children of the light. We who are the children of the light, who have put our trust in Jesus, do not need to be afraid. For us, the second coming of the Lord Jesus will not be a surprise, and it will not be a destructive thing. Instead, it will be the fulfillment of a great promise, a triumph, as it were, a moment of true salvation from all the challenges, the struggles, all the pain and suffering and sin that's part of the world as we know it today. It will all end, and for us who are ready, it will be a great moment. So what is Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians that's just as relevant for us today? Well, he echoes the words of the Lord Jesus. What he is saying is, I want you to remember the words of the Lord Jesus concerning his coming and remind each other so that you are encouraged. Verse 13, we read, according to the Lord's word. Here Paul is referring to Jesus. And to highlight this, I've put some of the words of Christ and some of Paul's writings here, side by side in a table. Unfortunately, though, my tech skills meant that what you see up there is not a table. I couldn't quite transfer it over. So I put the verses side by side, and we'll go through them. But if you want it laid out in a table format, which is a bit easier to see, I'm more than happy to email that to you after the service. So in John chapter 14, verse 3, we read Jesus saying the following, "I will come back." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." Jesus said, "And I will take you to be with me." Paul tells us, after that, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. "That you may be where I am," says the Lord. "And so we will be with the Lord forever," says Paul. And in Matthew chapter 24, we have Jesus saying the following, "If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming," if only I'd known, "the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Jesus says in verse 30 of chapter 24, Matthew 24, "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." Paul says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven." Jesus said, "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call." And Paul says here, "With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God." And lastly, Jesus says, "And they will gather his elect." Paul says, after that, "We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them." And all of this summed up by Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 44, when he says the following, "So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." And Paul says to the children of the light, even though we don't know the hour of Christ's return, we ought not to be surprised or caught unaware, because we are meant to be sober and alert, like soldiers on watch, ready. Both Jesus and Paul tell us to be ready for Christ's return. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Get ready." He says, "Be ready." It's because as believers in Jesus' promises, we already know and believe he is coming again. Just as he promised to come back from the dead and did, so he promised to come back from heaven, and he will. Having been foretold, our task is not to get ready. We are to be ready, watchful, alert, in a continuous state of readiness. This is what defines the children of light, so that they will not be surprised or caught unaware, and that we don't need to be afraid. And how do we accomplish all this? Well, together we are to encourage each other by reminding each other of Christ's promise to return and to gather us together to live with him in his kingdom forever. And that's it. Be ready by encouraging each other with Christ's promise to return.